Thank you, Anthony, for that. Thank you for leading us in the presence of God and in preparing our hearts for something that that God has in store for us today. Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you so much for hearts that just desire after you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in Anthony's life and as you've brought us together to meet and how he's encouraged myself and our congregation, Lord. Lord, I ask you to specifically bless him, Lord, with his preparation before he leaves up to Ohio. And Lord, give us direction on how we can be there to support him. Lord, I thank you for your word and what you have prepared for us today. Lord, may it come and just tear down the walls of our hearts. Lord, breathe in us, Lord, your new life that will spur us on, Lord. We come to worship you, not to hear a good message, not to hear a good truth, but, Lord, to let that transform us. Lord, you're speaking to our hearts intimately, and you're calling us. Lord, help us to have courage to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And as in preparing for the message this week, one of the themes of that have really come forth is purpose. Now, purpose is important, isn't it? Knowing what you're to do or not to do, and what direction you're going to be heading in. And in particular, we've been journeying through Paul's life in Philippians, and seeing a little bit more of what his heart is and how God has directed his purpose and his steps. So, some questions that I'd like us to think about as we're diving in a little bit today is, what is your purpose in the lives of others? We come across that question every day, even though we might not ask it. But what is our purpose in the lives of others? What do I think my purpose is in the lives of others? And how important do you see yourself in the lives of others? Because they really do couple hand in hand. What's my purpose in the lives of others? And how important do I see that? And how do you feel your impact on others' lives? How do you feel how you impact other people? Positive, negatively? You don't really impact at all, you might think. And does it matter to you how you impact others? I think all those they're all blended together, little different facets of the same question. But purpose. What directs your purpose? And why do you see it, and how do you see it? Because how we see ourselves fitting in the lives of others will dictate actually how we live and interact with those around us. If I don't think I have that much of an impact in other people's lives, I'm going to live life as though I don't impact other people's lives that much at all. And I might even seclude myself. And I might even create my own little safety area where I'm not really impacting other people's lives because I've created it myself, because I really don't think that my life is that important to impact somebody else's. But we see in our studies with Paul that we had this idea of selflessness is in Paul's life. And he gives up his rights to serve Jesus in serving others. So there's this. We're going to look at today how Paul sees himself in other people's lives. And, you know, we can kind of think, well, if I think too much of myself and somebody, isn't that a little prideful? You know, I think I really impact somebody's life, and they should be impacted by my life, really. You know, it can kind of get a little, it can kind of take that pride tone or feeling to it, but it's really not. It's really not. We're going to see in Paul's life that it's a heart's desire and a mission beyond himself that he's going to see, that's going to give him direction in what the purpose is. And we want to take that as well. It'll make more sense as we go. We dig it a little bit in. But if you'd like to turn to Philippians 1, we're going to go through 23 through 26 today. And here's what the word of the Lord says. But I am hard-pressed on both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for the progress of your joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. You may be seated. We see Paul, he's torn between two things. He wants to be with Jesus or stay here on earth. We've seen Paul's life is living for Jesus, and but he also has this confidence and this great anticipation on meeting Jesus face to face. We've seen that this is his desire, that he doesn't have anything that gets in his way in his relationship that puts a bad view on Jesus. He has this passion, this desire to see him and see him face to face. You know, a natural question I ask myself is, do I anticipate seeing Jesus? Do I anticipate that? Is it something that I want to see and want to do I want to be in his presence? Or is that something that's growing in my life? You know, it might not be something that we feel really passionate about right now. And that's okay. But the question for me is, do I have more passion than I did prior to today? Am I looking forward to growing deeper in my relationship with him? Those are more important questions to me. Because if I am, that passion is going to grow. And Jesus wants to bring us to that point where he's excited to see us face to face and we're excited to see him face to face. And that's what Paul has. He has this passionate, deep relationship with Jesus that he just wants to see his first love. And he understands that God in 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He understands this love, that Jesus loved him first, and he understands what love is because Jesus pursued him. Do you ever, the Lord taught me how to pursue my wife, because in the beginning, when I was younger, I didn't know really how to pursue the opposite sex. I didn't know how to do it. I kind of just wanted it just to happen, you know, just kind of like, pow, here it is. And I fall in love, and I get married, and I have 10 kids, and life lives happily ever after. But, you know, life doesn't really work that way, does it, guys? Ladies, does it work that way either? No. Jesus had to teach me how to pursue somebody. He had to teach me, he had to grow me as a man and show me how to pursue somebody with a decision to do it, a desire to do that. 1 John, this speaks this to me. We know how to love because he first loved us. He pursued us. He pursued me, and symbolically to be his bride, right? And you as well. He came, he said, I'm going to seek you out. I'm going to present myself. I'm going to show myself. I'm going to show you in the creation that I've made for you. I'm going to show you in the relationships that you're in and about, and people who are taking care of you, and people who don't take care of you. I'm going to show you I'm not that way. But I'm going to pursue you in each one of those and walk with you if you allow me to. And he pursued me. And when he taught me how to pursue my wife, when in the process she wanted me there and then she didn't want me there. And then she wanted me there and didn't want me there. And wanted me there and didn't want me there. And all along the way I'm like, Lord, you know, hey, I just want this thing just to kind of happen. So when she doesn't want me there, I think I should just move on, right? And he said, no, you keep pursuing. You keep pursuing that which you love. You don't stop. In the end, she could have rejected and said, you know what, I just don't want you. And that's okay. I'd have to receive that. Just like Jesus said, I'm going to pursue you. And when at some point, if you say, just get out of my face, I don't want to be with you, he would respectfully say, okay. He would continue pursuing me as I'm ready to receive him. A beautiful relationship starts. And this is what's happened with Paul. He understands the pursuing passion of somebody. And that does win your heart. When you realize somebody pursues you, no matter what you're like, and your weaknesses and your strengths, and they say, you're just beautiful to me, and I want you to be a part of my life. Isn't there a beautiful dynamic that happens in that relationship? Or am I wrong? Is there a beautiful dynamic that happens in that relationship? Just nod head, yes or no. Okay. To me, there is. There's a beautiful dynamic that happens in that relationship. That I want to see that person. I want to be with that person. When they're gone from me, I long for that person. When we're together, it's great. That is the heart behind Paul. I want to see Jesus face to face. I have this love, this relationship with God that is so wonderful. I want to be with him, and I desire him. He knows that Jesus is closer than any friend. In Proverbs 18:24, it talks about God himself, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is not going to leave. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to walk with us every single moment of the day that we want. And that's the truth. He's so close, more intimate than any relationship that I could possibly ever have. And he's looking forward to this day, because he knows that there is something God has in store that is absolutely beautiful. And we see this in Revelation 21:1-8, if you want to see it later on. It's talking about the new heaven and a new earth, and that they're going to pass away, and that New Jerusalem is going to come. This is our hope, our blessed hope that we have to look forward to. And there's some dynamics in this that is absolutely beautiful. It's not just we're going to be away from this difficult life at sometimes, hurtful and painful, but here's some of the beauty that's going to take. And he said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, from the throne, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. Paul, right there, would know, I'm going to be with Jesus face to face. He's going to dwell among us, be in the midst of us. Personal relationship God that we have. No other religion in the world has anything that is anywhere close to a personal relationship that God would have with human beings. It's absolutely unique. It's special. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Not only will he be among us, but he says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. This is an absolutely beautiful. I look forward to this. I look forward to this. In my young life, there have been some pain. There have been some torturous pain at times. And as I get older, there's some physical pains that take place that I'm not 25 anymore. And I look forward to those days where I can move and nothing hurts, and I can do some things I did when I was 25, because I'm going to get a new body. But even more so than I'm going to see Jesus face to face, but he's going to take away these things that are falling apart in our lives. And he's going to restore them into something absolutely beautiful and new, which he did in the very beginning of the creation, before sin entered and started to destroy things. So even though, as my body deteriorates and as the world falls apart, it gives me a blessed assurance of what's going to take place later on, that I know that God himself has said, I will wipe away every tear. I will be among you and I will be in your midst. And it's not just for us. But he says, he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What I've said is going to happen. And he's the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts in the spring of water without any cost. So if there's anybody in this room that's just wondering, would God give that to me? Would he offer that to me too, that I would be in his presence and he would walk with me and take away and give me this new creation, this new body in his kingdom? He said, I will give it to you freely if you want it. There is no cost for it. We know on the cross that he's already paid absolutely everything. He's just asking us and inviting us into this relationship with him, this intimate relationship. And Brenda, you had mentioned, I think it was you, Brenda, that mentioned with it, or Dale, that would somebody want to switch places with us? Absolutely. When you have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus, the creator of the universe, when you might feel like you've been alone all your life, and you have that opportunity, and he says, all I'm asking you to do is come and to be a part of me. Just come and walk with me. For the lonely person, yeah, I'll take that. For the one who feels like you're never, ever good enough, yeah, I'll take that. For the one who's overwhelmed and needs to have somebody to walk beside them, definitely, I'll take that. We have a blessed hope and a blessed God, a wonderful relationship that the world needs to hear and know and understand. So these are some of the things that Paul, he knows this intense love that Jesus, this intense passion that he has for us, to walk with us, to be with us, to pursue us. But in the midst of desiring to be with God so passionately, it doesn't overwhelm and push aside this desire for the lost people in the world or the brothers and sisters that he knows that he could encourage with his life. He unselfishly puts off his desires. God, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to be with you so much. I'm so torn. I want to be with you, and I want to be with them. And that word that's hard-pressed, he's been pushed on both sides, compressed, which brings uncomfortable feelings. You ever been in a crowded room and you're like pressed on people? You're like, come on, just move a little bit. You're pressing on me too much. It's that pressing that he's like, I just want to be free from this feeling. And the only way to get free from the feeling is to submit to what God desires. Submit to his will in it. Paul has an eternal purpose. People need to know about Jesus. I know him. I know him. I'm ready to go. If he took me tomorrow, if he took me today, I'm ready to go. But the one who is just beginning to walk in the faith, they need encouragement. So they don't walk away. They need to know that God is real and God is purposeful and God is with you. So God might want me to stay, but I have so much desire to be with him. That's Paul's heart. God, if you really want me to stay, I'll wait. Eternity, it's going to be so beautiful. I'll hold off if that's what you desire. Question for us. Look around. Look at the people in this. Look at the people here in our congregation. Look around. Look around at the people around next to you. Make a quick glance. Don't let them see that you're looking. These are the people that Paul is, he's writing to these people in Philippi. Beaver Creek Church in Cameron. He's writing to these people saying, you're the ones. You're the ones that I'm torn to be with. And if God wants me to be with you, I will. And I'm willing to be not with him for right now, to be with you. Do you feel that way about your family here? Do you feel that way about the people in the church? And when you look at them, from the closest people that are around you to those who are not as close friends, you know, we're not buddies with everybody, but from the closest person to the non-closest person, when you look around in the room, it's got people that you might not have ever met before. But is that the heart that we have? And does God want that heart in us as Beaver Creek? I believe he does, because people are special to God. And he wants us to reach out to people around us. And in verse 25, he says, yet remaining on the flesh is for your sake. You know, there's that selfishness that we talked about. To me, it's absolutely amazing, because when I look at Paul's daily struggles, I have to go back to 2 Corinthians 12, which was written about 5 years prior to, and about some of the things that it was taking place. But this began for him way, way back. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:2, I know the man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. Such a man was caught up in the third heaven. And this person he's talking about is Paul himself. He's talking about himself. There's some beauty that comes out of this that gives me more of an appreciation for what Paul's pressing in when this wanting to be with Jesus and being with us, that pressing, it gives me a better understanding of it. And I know that such a man who whether in the body or part of the body, I don't know, but God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which man is not permitted to speak. So he goes, he's been in this, not exactly sure if he's actually in heaven or getting an image of heaven, but he's seeing what heaven is like. Could you imagine that? Seeing what heaven is like, hearing words that are so wonderful, but I'm not allowed to speak them to you. inexpressible for man to share. When I think of Paul, when he's seeing heaven, I'm so close to being where I need to, I want to be with eternity, and then I come back to this. It's kind of a downer. Could bring me to a depressed state. Absolute life into dying stuff. A dying world. So when I think of Paul and he's like, wow, I've already tasted what heaven is like. I so long to be there with Jesus. It's so good, guys. It's so good. But you need me. You need me. And not only that he saw that such that beauty. Down in verse 7 it says, but because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, this great understanding that Paul was able to see, for this reason, to keep me exalting from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So not only did Paul see this absolute beautiful heaven, hear these words that nobody's able to share. And then God said, I'm going to give you something that's going to keep you from becoming prideful, to help you remember. So he's got this torment. Have you ever been tormented by something? Okay, I have. I know what it's like to be in the depths of despair and be tormented by something and be pulled out by Jesus. I don't understand what that torment is like. Thank God he only kept it for a short period of time in my life. For that to happen from 14 years prior to 59, year 59, for Paul, until he's writing in years 61, 62, every day of his life, the torment that takes place, I absolutely wanted to be with Jesus during that period of time in my life. Absolutely did. Lord, take me. End the torturous feeling. End it, please, Lord, because I want to be with you. You're the only one who can get me through this. Nothing can get me through this, only but you. But if you want that in the rest of my life, then I'll take it, because I know you're close with me and walking through every single moment with me. If you've ever been through a tormenting situation, you understand what I'm talking about. The presence of God is near and there if you allow him. He'll show you himself in great ways. Paul dealt with this every single day. But he was willing to live through it for his brethren. Are there people in your life that you're willing to live, you're willing to go through sacrifices for? I'm sure there are. But would you do it for anybody? Would you do it for the person who says the nasty things to you, who belittles you, person who doesn't really help you out, person who cuts you off on the road as you're going down the road? Would you do it for your neighbor who gets on your nerves? Would you do it for them? And I believe Paul would. I believe he would do it for them. Because God puts a heart in us as we walk with him. From the day we accept him into our lives and we want to walk with him, he puts this heart of looking at other people, seeing the needs of other people and wanting to meet those needs. Not just a surfacey way, but in a deep way. To love everybody as Jesus loved everybody. God transforms us. He starts to put this into our hearts more every day. And the more that he starts to transform my life, the more I want to be with him, the more I want to be like him. But the more I start to get pressed. God, I want to be with you, but man, there's so many people who need you. So this same reality starts to happen in our lives. And in verse 25, Paul comes to a conclusion for him. And he was persuaded or convinced by this that I have known, he's come to know, this is in the perfect tense, I have known, I have come to know that I'll remain and I will continue with all of you for the advantage for the progress of your faith. Somehow, God spoke to Paul. Paul doesn't share this. He doesn't share how God did it. He doesn't share what's happened. He only shares the momentary time. I'm going through a struggle. I'm going through what's happening, but God has shared with me, I'm going to stay, and it's for you. No other reason but for you. And that was good enough for Paul. He was so convinced, he shared it in the Word. God spoke to him about this. He didn't show how, he didn't say why, but he says, it was for you that I'm going to come. Now, it's important for us to understand, he doesn't elaborate how that's going to happen. He doesn't say, this is what's going to happen next. Doesn't God share with us and show us as we're talking with him and speaking with him and letting him speak into our lives? Doesn't he give you just enough encouragement for that moment? Has he ever done that for you? Because when we talk to him and ask him, he shares and he lets us understand. Because you remember back earlier in the passage, in weeks past, that the brethren were praying for him, and he said, through your prayers and the Holy Spirit, I will be delivered. At that moment in time, in that part of the scripture that we were reading, how was he going to be delivered? Maybe he was already convinced at this point. But he doesn't go beyond, but he also gives this element of, God, you're going to deliver me in this situation, but I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm going to let you be God and let you do that. Paul wasn't delivered because he said, I asked God to deliver me and he delivered me, period. Or I delivered myself. He understood that God is in control and he's the one who delivers for the purpose of the people. And in verse 26, in order that your boasting may be abounding, it's in the subjective present, so it's in the hopes that you will be abounding in Christ through my coming to you all again. That's his hope. His hope is that he's going to come and see them again. From all of what I've studied and I've understood, I can't find anything that says he actually went into the presence of the Philippi church again. He's hopeful that he's going to see them again. But by the deliverance of being from the prison, he is delivered from prison, and he travels west. He travels west. Just by the simple deliverance is an encouragement. God has answered our prayers. He's opened the door for him to be free so he could live on. But when I look at this verse here, that God has a purpose. It's God's purpose is why he was let free. God has made us with a purpose, and Paul had to submit his desires and his purpose to God's purpose. If I'm going to have to choose, I'd want to choose to be with Jesus. That's the great place to be. But Paul had to submit his true desire to be with Jesus to stay here if God wants him to. So he submitted to God's purpose. The Lord, if we want Jesus to be the Lord in our lives, we have to submit to his purposes, what he desires to have take place. And for each one of us, it's going to be a little bit different. In Acts 8:1, we're going to see that Paul, it says he was in hearty agreement to put him to death. So he's talking about Stephen. His name was Saul at the time. He didn't even know Jesus in a personal relationship, but he was willing. His desire was to put any person who said Jesus was the Messiah, God, kill him. Get rid of him. That was his purpose. That was his plan. Is what Paul wanted to do. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house to house and dragging them off, men and women, and putting them into prison. Sounds pretty horrific, but that was his purpose. He wanted to do it. That was the right thing to do. I'm going to do this for God. And later on, Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he changes his purpose into a new purpose. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Your purpose is to hurt me. Why are you doing that? I'm the God Almighty. Now you see me, and I'm going to change your purpose. So Jesus talks to Ananias and says, you need to go get this guy. He's Saul. I'm going to change his name to Paul. Ananias is a little scared because it's like he's going to probably put me in prison, God, but you're telling me, so I'll go, I'll do it. But God, this is what God says. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Before he was saved, before he knew Jesus, he had his own desires and his own purposes in his life. When he came to know Jesus, and I think this is where, for us, the point of the message is, God said, I'm going to change your purpose, and I'm going to give you a new purpose. If you know Jesus, he has given you absolutely a new purpose in life, a brand new one. When I was in high school, we're always talking about, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Or in college, what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to study? What are you going to study? And what do you want to be in life? You know, you're going to find your purpose in life. So we're always seeking out, what is my purpose? What does God want me to do? Jesus was very clear in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of the nations. Go share who I am and teach them about me. Share your relationship with them. No different than what Jesus did with Paul here. I'm going to change what your desires are, your direction, your passion, and I'm going to give you a brand new one as you walk with me. And he also tags this one on for Paul himself. For I will show you how much you will suffer for my name's sake. As an encouragement to him, you're going to suffer a lot for me. So as we're trying to find our purpose, I really think as a believer, we're really trying to find what's our occupation? What does God want me to do as an avenue for sharing the gospel? His purpose. His purpose is to share the gospel with other people, share Jesus' relationship that we have, share it. But my occupation is, what am I going to do? I wasn't always a pastor. I was a teacher. I was a missionary. Well, let's go back through. When I came to know Jesus, he gave me my purpose. Go tell your friends about me. So I was a child. I was a student. Then I would get involved in groups. I was a sports player. I wasn't too good on the academics. Then I went to college, so I was a student again. Then I was a leader of different things and a servant of other things. Then I became a teacher. Then a missionary, then a teacher again. And then the Lord opened the door to be a pastor. All those are different occupations. But my purpose, my desire, what God has called me to do has never changed in any one of those. It doesn't matter what I do. I had other jobs sprinkled in through there, sharing Jesus with my friends, with my confidants that I worked with. Every single person, that is the purpose for each and every one of us. So as we look for what is God's purpose in our lives, share your relationship with others. How good God is to you. Your eternal hope that you have. And do it in your occupation. You don't have to search for your purpose any longer, friends. He's already given it to us. Let him show you who he's going to bring in your life with your circle of friends and your circle of influence. Because life is important to those around you. Your life is. It's extremely important. And when I identify and I understand that my purpose is to share Jesus with others, my relationship, my love, and my passion for him, when I understand that, life gets a lot easier because I know, you know what, and this is where it's not that selfish idea of how my life should impact you. It should impact you. Not because I'm so great, because God is so great in my life and I have this deep relationship with him that is beautiful. That should impact people. It should overflow and it should start to touch people and encourage people and say, I want to be with that person. I want to know more about what that relationship is like. They're so at peace. In the midst of struggle, they're so at peace. And friends, the world is not at peace. If you can remember back when before you knew Jesus, was your heart at peace? Were you okay? even as a child at 5.5, 6 years old, when Jesus came into my life, I knew there was something missing. I didn't have the struggles of the world just happening just yet for me. But I knew I needed him in my life. I knew his great love. He just showed me his great love was so wonderful. If I walked away from him, I'm missing out. That would have been my dilemma of loneliness, trying to find my security in absolutely everything else. And I'm just so thankful that somebody, my teacher, whom I loved, said, hey, I'm going to sacrifice my desires to sit in the pews, stay home, watch TV, go to the beach, go to the mountains, go do whatever. It doesn't matter. Fun thing to do, which are great in their season, in their time. But I'm going to dedicate my life to share this relationship I have with little children. Because he decided to do that and he sacrificed and said, this is my purpose. My purpose is to share Jesus, and my occupation is going to be a Sunday school teacher for these little children. That's how I'm going to share Jesus with others. Because he said that and looked with eternal perspective. There's going to be so many children that are going to come through these doors at our church. I want to be a part. I want to be a part of directing those kids' eyes to Jesus. Because that is God's heart, that every single little one would know who he is. So as we close today, your life is going to show the power of God and what he does to transform somebody. I'm not the same person I was last year because Jesus is transforming and is molding me. As long as I want him to, he's going to continue to do it. And I want people to see and understand that and to know him and ask questions and to die to myself more. Because when we do that, it shows others that God is real. The believers would be so encouraged when Paul was released and let go because they would see, you know what, God is so real. He should have been dead. He's in prison in Rome. He should have been dead. There's no reason why they should let him go unless God has a hand in it. And God says, I have a longer purpose for you, Paul, because there are more people who need to hear this beautiful truth, and I know you're a willing servant of mine to do it.